I had trouble with a year nine girl in Mount Austin High School at Wagga Wagga. And Rochelle and I had dealings with each other for about 4 years as I was her teacher going through high school. Rochelle was a troubled girl with high levels of intelligence. And some of you may know that at one stage when I used to go into my classroom, I would find on my blackboard satanic symbols and things like that as Rochelle tried to push against my authority and to test where things really stood. When I left Mount Austin High School, I wrote a personal letter to Rochelle, and I didn't know where she lived, so I sent the letter to school. And amazingly, the secretaries actually got it through to her, and she picked up my letter. And in the move that Ben and co and Pamela and co and I have just been making, I found a letter. And it's dated the 18th of April, 1985. And it was written by Rochelle in the beginning of her last year at school in year 12, in response to the letter that I had sent to her after I had left the school. And it's interesting reading over this. And she says, "Dear Mr. Parker," this is a 17-year-old now, "to say that the arrival of your letter was a surprise is an understatement. I was clearly and definitely shocked, but pleased. I didn't realise that my atheism caused you so much concern." I'm going to come back to Rochelle's letter a little bit later in the sermon, but that was a young girl, a lovely young girl in so many ways, who had so many disadvantages. She needed to have an appointment with Jesus. She needed to have a loving God come and meet her. And the topic that I've got for you tonight is the fourth in our series in Mark's Gospel, and I'm calling it Jesus' Divine Appointment. Now, did Tristan go out, or is he still with us? He went. He's here. That was very well read, Tristan, and that was a tough reading with parts all over the place. You did very well. You're growing up, and I appreciate what you've done with that. Handling the Word of God with skill so that we can hear it and understand it and actually see the scenes. Well done, young man. In Mark chapter 4, verse 36, up to chapter 6, verse 13, it's too long for us to read the whole thing in one section. But in this section, we find Jesus making divine appointments, and he's giving personal revelations to people. You might remember, for those of you, which is most of you, that have been here the last 3 weeks listening to Ben's first three sermons on this, that Jesus has moved from telling parables to the masses to a time of intense personal time with his disciples and selected people and selected groups. So he's been talking to the masses. You might remember last week, very confusing in some ways. That was brilliant the way Ben brought that to us, that in using the parables, he actually divided people into two groups, those who would not hear because they would not trust and obey, and those people who had spiritual discernment and could hear, they understood the parables. Anyway, Jesus has moved away from that large group of people who were following him for the interesting stories, and he moves now into this intense time with individual people and with selected groups. And I want to go straight to the text, and if you've got your Bible with you, Mark chapter 4, verse 36 is where we start. You need to have that open with you. And if I were you, I would also get a pen out, and I would be ready to underline the important things like who Jesus spoke to and particularly what their reactions are. You ought to get that underlined, because the way people reacted to Jesus then is going to have parallels with what you're going to experience if you go out and start preaching this word of God and teaching people what Jesus taught. Because when God wants to make an appointment with someone and he turns up in their life, it's going to cause a reaction in that person. And we need to see what these reactions are. In chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "Leaving the crowd behind," all right, he did his job with them, "they," the disciples, "took him along just as he was in the boat to the other side of the sea." Now, we're going to look at five great, what I call, Sunday school stories. In this passage, there's five different stories. And many of us will know these stories. Most of us will know the stories. If you don't know any of these stories tonight, and you're thinking, I've never heard that before, then it's time you read your New Testament right through, or at least the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right through. Because if you don't know these stories and you haven't heard them yet, there's a wealth of treasure that you're missing out on, and you need to do that Bible reading. Well, in the first great story, we have the story from verse 36 in chapter 4 of the calming of the storm. And Tristan's already read it for us brilliantly, and I'm not going to do it anymore, except I want to go down to verse 41, where look at the reactions and get your pen out. This is his disciples. He's been with them, or he's going to be with them, for 3 full years. But what it says, they were terrified. They were terrified with their Lord in the boat. And they asked each other, who is this? Wouldn't you have thought they'd already know who he was by now? But they're terrified and ask, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The second great story starts in chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake and they came to this region of the Gerasenes. Now, again, most of us will know the story, that they find, when they land, a madman. In fact, he's not mad, he's demon-possessed. And some people will tell you these days, oh, that's just rot. There's no such thing as demons. There's no such thing as a devil. It couldn't have been that. He must have just been a bit psychotic. No. The Bible doesn't say he was psychotic. The Bible says he was demon-possessed. And if you read the passage, you'll see his reaction to Jesus. And I'm not going to read through it here, but I will say to you that as we look at the story, there's 3 groups of players here. We find that there's the Gerasene pig farmers who observe Jesus casting the legion of demons from the demoniac into the herd of pigs. This isn't psychological derangement. This is demon possession. It's a heavy thing going on here. And the Gerasene pig farmers watch 2,000 pigs chawl off down and drown themselves in the lake. No wonder they're a bit terrified. That's one group of players. The second player is the demoniac himself. And the third group of players is the group of people within the Gerasene region who have not witnessed this directly, but they've heard the testimony from the demoniac when he goes back in his right mind and testifies to all the things that Jesus did for him. Look at the reaction of the 3 players. The pig farmers are in fear, it says so. The demoniac is in desire. Lord, take me with you. He's asking Jesus to take him with him. Jesus says no. Oh, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Jesus says, no, that's not your place at the moment. Your place is to go back and this time tell people what God has done for you. And then the 3rd group of players is the regional community of the Gerasenes, and the Bible says that their reaction is utter amazement. All the people were amazed, verse 20. Story number 3, we pick up at chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus has another appointment. He's been appointed to calm the storm. He's appointed to meet the Gerasenes, and now there's an appointment with a synagogue ruler, and his name is Jairus. Along that road, there's a desperately sick lady who is shy. She wants to stay under the radar. She doesn't want to be seen. But she makes her appointment with Jesus and touches his cloak because there's something wrong with her, and she has faith. You see, she depends on Jesus and believes in her dependence that Jesus can cure her. And so we see here that there are a number of episodes of faith. You guys know what faith means now. Faith means utter dependence. If you have faith in God, you have utter dependence in God. And we see that there is faith or dependence which is shown in the belief of Jairus and in the belief of the sick lady. And dependence is also shown in action as they respond to Jesus' words when he says, Jairus, don't listen to the crowd who's just told you she's dead. I tell you, come with me. And Jairus does it, even though all of the public opinion is saying, the opinion poll says, no, it's too late. Jesus says, come along, and he shows his belief, his dependence in action, and so does the sick lady. She will push through that crowd and dare to touch his cloak. And then when she's recognised, she will come and own up to it, even though she's probably resolute and very, very much embarrassed, but she does it. And of course, with Jairus' daughter, what's coming from that faith episode from her father is actually life from the dead. She is dead, and Jesus brings her back. And what's the reaction? Here's what we're looking at. The reaction says they were completely amazed. They were completely astonished, in fact, verse 42. I can pick it up quick because I've got it underlined, you see. That's how I can go straight to it. They were completely astonished. Story number four. Jesus had an appointment with his hometown. It was time for the old school reunion, to go back to the people that he grew up with and to preach to them, because it was a preaching appointment. You know what happened? Jesus preached in his hometown, and the people who knew him best took offence. In fact, they had an amazing lack of faith. Look at verse 6. It says, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. The hometown acquaintances, their reaction was, where did this man get these things from? Don't we know him? He's a carpenter's son. His brothers are with us. His sisters are with us. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? Where did he get that from? And he's doing miracles. What's that all about? Instead of sort of, figuring out something was really quite big going on there, they turn in on themselves. They don't believe it, even though they see it. They say seeing is believing. No, it's not. Friends, your acquaintances and friends don't need to see a miracle to believe in God. Seeing a miracle is not going to prove anything to them. They'll just want another one. Just like the Pharisees, they want the signs and wonders. I'm not saying there aren't signs and wonders. Don't get me wrong. Don't think for a moment that I'm saying that God doesn't still do miracles. He does. But that's not what's going to convince anyone. And it didn't convince his closest friends because they saw it, but they still didn't believe in it. What does that mean? The word? They didn't depend on it. They couldn't put their dependence in Jesus, who they knew. Which brings us to our last picture, number 5. We pick up in chapter 6, verse 6. The singing is so strong with the leaping and praising God that we have to have a drink. In 6:6, we see that Jesus has an appointment with his own disciples to train them in evangelism and to send them out. He sends them out into tombs in the villages with power and authority. The power that he gives to his disciples is power to preach. What are they going to preach? They're going to preach the word of God. But he also sends them out with authority, and specifically authority over evil spirits. That's what the Bible says happened. And out they went, and they acted. And I just briefly want to take a moment out at the moment to give you just a little bit of pastoral instruction about interpreting the word of God. Now, some people get really carried on about passages like this one where it says, and they went out any place they weren't welcome, they kicked the dust off their feet in curse of that place. And they went out with this power and authority over demons. And some people are going to say, well, this is what Christians should be. This was the New Testament church, so this is what we should be doing. We should be going out exorcising, and we've got authority to judge people and all this sort of stuff. No. Friends, this passage, if you read it as a mature Christian, you're going to realise it's a descriptive passage of what happened then. It's not a biblical command. There's no command here for you to do exactly what's written in that passage. So you don't want to get too carried away with the things under the term, well, the New Testament church did this, that and the other. You've got to have a level of caution. You've got to know your Bible well and know what it's really saying and what it's not really saying. And you need to have a mature level of spiritual discernment. You see, if you're going to take that as a command to all Christians to do that, then it also means that whenever you go out, you better not take your wallet with you, had you? Because it says so. He said to them, take no bread, no bag, no money. So you can't go out with money evangelizing if this is a command, and you can only wear sandals. So don't you dare go out in your joggers. The command says sandals. If it's a command, it's not a command, it's a narrative. All right, that's just giving you a little bit of instruction about being mature in the way you read the Bible and being discerning in the way some people tell you what the Bible says when it doesn't really say that at all. Anyway, let's keep moving on. There's our five Sunday school stories. The five big Sunday school stories where Jesus knew that it was time to leave the crowd and meet with five particular appointments that he had. Now, previous to this, Mark has already shown us three things. He's shown us that Jesus calls sinners to turn and repent. That's the first thing that Mark's told us. He's told us that God has a way to deal with humanity's greatest problem. God can deal with sin, and he's got a way to deal with it. And the third thing that Mark's already shown to us is that the kingdom of heaven actually can be discerned by those people who are willing to trust and obey it. Spiritual things of God, the true God, can be understood, but only by those who are willing to walk in faith, which means to be trusting and obeying. Now, those three things that Mark already showed to us is Ben's first three sermons to us, and you should recognise those. But today's passage, the long passage for Tristan, shows that Jesus is personally revealing himself as being the king in this kingdom of God. So the first three sermons say that God has come to this world and establishing the kingdom of God. This time, Jesus has appointments to show who the king is in the kingdom. Guess who it is? It's himself. So Jesus walks away from these crowds in order to surprise selected people and selected groups with the fact that the kingdom of God has actually come amongst them, and he shows it in practical reality and detail in the form of his own presence. How does it go in what Tristan read for us? Firstly, the king can control nature. Secondly, the king commands the spiritual world of the demons. Third, the king holds the power of physical healing. In fact, fourth, the king can overrule death itself. Five, the king has got knowledge beyond any human comprehension. He doesn't have to be taught it at a university or a theological college. The king has got the knowledge. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And lastly, number six, the king releases power to preach and to have authority to act amongst his people. So, friends, as we read Mark's Gospel of Jesus, just like the people of the day, and just like my friend Rochelle, we are all forced to ask, who is this? Have you come to that point of asking, who is this man you read about as you read your Bible? And I want to wind up now with a practical point of application. Now, I'm making an assumption that most of us, all of us in here, I would hope most of us at least, are going to be converted Christians, which means that two things. You possess the Word of God. You've got it in the scriptural form. And those of you who have memorised it and read it and know it well, you've got it in your mind, you've got it in your heart. You possess the Word of God, and you also have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in you, in your heart, which means that as a person of the kingdom of God, there's only one reasonable conclusion that you can come to, and that is that God has come among us in Jesus. God has come among us in Jesus. So here's the important practical part. When we talk to people, therefore, about Jesus, we must be very clear who we're actually talking about. We're talking about God. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity who has come among us. When you get out there and you're witnessing, it's not good enough to talk about Jesus like some of the people out there who don't know the Word of God and don't understand do. And I want to read you a little bit more from Rochelle's letter. So she's no longer a year 9 girl now, full of confusion. She's now a 17-year-old girl with confusion. But she's not as confused as she was. And for 4 years, her and I have talked about spiritual things.
And this is what she says. I do, however, believe that there was a man named Jesus. He did exist. I believe that he was a good man and that his teachings were a benefit to the people of his time and to the people of the present time. He existed, he was a good man, and his teachings are beneficial. But it's not good enough to say that. You've got to understand that we're talking about God when we're talking about Jesus. And then here's a mature statement. She says, it's an admission of the truth. I am rather ignorant of what is actually in the Bible. Now listen carefully, this is the funniest bit of the letter. I am rather ignorant of what's actually in the Bible, but I will have a look. Full stop. Next sentence. I just had a look. And yes, most of it, almost all of it, would be invalid. See, I shared with them this morning. Rochelle came to the social science staff room when she was in year 9 or 10 or 11 or something, 5 minutes before the bell went, at the end of recess, demanding, I want to see Mr. Parker. I came out 5 minutes before the next period. All right, prove to me that there is a God. 5 minutes, Rochelle. You want me to prove there's God in 5 minutes? Yes, I'm listening. Now I'm listening. Sorry, Rochelle, can't do that. You've got to know who you're talking about. It's you can't just say a great teacher, a good man. He was a religious prophet, a moral example, a historical example, or the best of humanity, which we should model our lives after. Now, when it comes time for us to talk about Jesus, you need to be realising that you're talking about God himself. We're talking about God come from heaven, theological term, incarnated, all right? You're talking about God sacrifice for sin, theological term, on the cross, death, sacrifice. You're talking about Jesus risen from death, theological term, resurrection, all right? You're talking about him going back to heaven, alive, to sit at God the Father's right hand. Theological term? Ascension. All right. And you're talking about the Lord who is going to come again from heaven in the second coming. He's going to return, and this time as judge and as king in his place, not as suffering servant, in order to complete the plan of salvation for his chosen people. And so, folks, I ask you tonight, is that the gospel? Is that the good news that you share as you talk to people about the revelation that Jesus made to you when he had his appointment with you? I'm going to pray about that, and you might want to pray with me. Firstly, we thank God for Jesus' revelation of himself to those he made divine appointments with in the days gone by. We also thank God for the revelation that we have in Jesus in our day. Lord God, we pray that we will share the good news about Jesus clearly and accurately with those around us, and that his Holy Spirit will call people in our district, people that we meet, to repent and to believe the good news for salvation for them and glory to you. And lastly, Lord, we pray for Rochelle. We haven't seen her or heard about her for 30 years, and she will now be a middle-aged lady of 45 years of age. But somewhere, if she's still alive, you have not forgotten her, and you haven't forgotten the appointments that you've made with her. And we pray, Lord, that you will remember her again and reach out with your grace and your love to an intelligent lady who came from a hurting situation. Lord, would you save her, and may we meet her in the celestial city, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.